Pastor Ray Bentley has good advice for believers looking for more peace.
And we think that, okay, what I need to do is get more spiritual, and I need to start doing more good works. But the peace, you never quite get there. You don't start with peace, you start with grace. You have to know the grace of God before you can experience the peace of God.
Spread the news. All of his people coming down before the King. Lift your voice. Jesus is coming. Join the song. Sing along. Let it ring.
Welcome to Maranatha Radio with Pastor Ray Bentley. Maranatha, bringing the message of Christ's soon return, the whole gospel to the whole world. Paul often used the words grace and peace. We can speed by those words as if they're window dressing, just a nice greeting, but inconsequential. Today, Pastor Ray helps us see how meaningful those words are. We're just opening up the book of Ephesians and beginning to mine the gold within its pages.
Okay, Ephesians, we're going to kind of just take it literally, sometimes word by word and phrase by phrase. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. That's how he starts the letter, Paul. Who is the author? The author is Paul. What is Paul? He is an apostle, which means one who is sent. Now, the original apostles had to have seen Christ risen from the dead. That was part of their qualifications. And Paul had seen the Lord on the road to Damascus. I am Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God. Paul is saying, I didn't choose to be an apostle, I was chosen to be an apostle. And what I do by the will of God. And then Paul says, to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus. To the saints. Now, when you think of that, what does that mean? Is Paul only writing to a select few that are like the really holy people, the really good people there in Ephesus? No. He's writing to the whole church. He's writing to everybody. But he just calls everybody saints. And some might say, wait a second, I thought that it was kind of harder to be a saint. I thought actually you had to be dead to be a saint. And that there's this process where some go through the process and you did good works in your life and you maybe had a couple of miracles and then it gets canonized and you get voted in and now, oh, you're a saint as, you know, a role model and as an example, but set above all the other average believers. Well, in the ancient church, in the first century church, it was not so. Every believer in Jesus Christ was called by the Apostle Paul a saint. If you have a belief and a faith that Jesus is your personal Lord and Savior, you are a saint. That's not what I've said. That is what the Bible says. To the saints that are at Ephesus is now to us, to the saints that are in San Diego. And the word saint means holy. And so now that's kind of interesting. Because when it says that you're a saint, if you're a believer in Christ, it is saying that you are holy. I want later this week for you to really think about it for just a moment and go, are you kidding me? I'm a saint? How could I be a saint if saint means holy? And we think, well, we know that we're not holy and nobody is perfect and none of us is apprehended. Even Paul hadn't apprehended that for which he had been called of Christ. So we haven't arrived, and so how can we be saints? How can this be true? It is true because our holiness is not our own. Our holiness is a borrowed holiness. The real question is not, am I holy or are you holy? The real question is Jesus Christ holy? Is he holy? Absolutely. And therefore, wherever he is, he makes holy. And if Jesus then has come inside of you, he makes you holy. When God sees you, he sees his son, and he sees his sacrifice, he sees his blood, he sees his love, he sees his perfect nature and character, and he sees you, and he will never see you apart from his son. He always sees you in Christ and Christ in you. And therefore, you're a saint. And so because that is true, I want you to think about it, meditate on it, because if you started believing, I really am a saint, then you would start acting like it. It's almost like we have this collective amnesia. We don't know who we are, and we have forgotten who we really are. Jesus has come to reconcile us, to restore us to that original purpose of God, where we behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. God can only have holy children. He can only have holy children, for he is holy. His offspring are therefore holy. They bear his image, and so you and I do. So to the saints who are in Ephesus. Now, I mentioned that Ephesus was originally a Greek colony. It was now the capital of the Roman province of Asia and a busy commercial port. Everybody would go to Ephesus, and on this mountain was the Temple of Diana, or one of her other names was Artemis. It was part of their paganism, part of what the Romans had inherited from Greek culture. So it was full of debauchery and immorality and drunkenness, and there were all these people that would go there from all over the world. That was part of their religious beliefs. If they ever got to travel there, they would go up to the temple, give money, participate in their cultic practices and all the rest. All of a sudden, the Apostle Paul goes to that huge city, which is kind of the heart and soul of the whole area of Asia. Paul starts preaching the gospel. God says, don't just stay here a couple of weeks. I want you to stay week after week after week. Paul preached the gospel. And as the Ephesians, and as well the international people who had come to visit there, as they listened to the gospel, their hearts were pierced, because it was the right time for the right message. There were multitudes of people that were saying, you know what? I've been worshiping this goddess Diana, and I'm empty inside. I am frustrated. I am alone. There is an emptiness inside. There is guilt. And what's interesting, then Paul comes and he says, hey, Diana isn't even real. It's an idol. She's made of stone. Or in this case, they had these little silver statues. And so Paul is saying, Jesus of Nazareth from Israel is the promised Messiah. And he could tell them from the story beginning with creation and then Moses and the children of Israel and finally the prophets, and now Jesus has come and he died on the cross for your sins. He rose from the dead. You can have a personal relationship with him. You can be forgiven of your sins and have eternal life. And all of a sudden there were people that started saying, I knew it, but I didn't know it. I've been lied to. I've been ripped off by this false religion, by this idol. And they got angry. People sometimes get angry when they realize they've been led falsely and they've been following, a pipe dream. And so they started gathering, because one of the things they had there in Ephesus was the silversmith trade. And they had these they would make little silver statues of Diana so people could take Diana with them, you know, wherever they went back to from wherever in the Roman Empire. And they would have these things here. Now they took them and they gathered and they put them all in the big pile and they put them on fire and melted them. Paul said, this is, these are idols and it's not real. So the silversmiths got together and they said, hey, wait a second. This guy is tapping into our business. He is affecting our trade. So they got together and they had a riot, and it wasn't just the doctrinal issue, but it made an economic impact within the community of Ephesus. It's almost like a fissure that began to crack and make its way down. The Roman Empire was crumbling and falling apart. And out of the midst of the ash heap was this tiny community made up of all different backgrounds, all ethnic backgrounds, such divergent people, people who had hated one another, people who were prejudiced against one another, people who fought a war with one another, were now their hearts being melted, and now they were worshiping the one true God, falling in love with Jesus, and it literally transformed not only Ephesus, but all of Asia Minor within a very short period of time. Eventually, ultimately, Rome crashed and was no more. The church remained, continued to grow, and even to this day, there are 2.5 billion people who believe in Jesus. Nobody that I know of worships Diana anymore. But it says to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice the divine order. Grace to you and then peace. Grace first, then peace. That's always the divine order. And I wonder if there aren't some of you here this morning that are going, okay, I'm a Christian, I believe in the gospel, but I don't have the peace that I would like to have. I don't experience, or I'm not feeling the peace that I would like to have, and you're kind of frustrated. And you go after, you're trying to get and find more peace. And maybe that's one of the reasons that you're here in church. I need and I want more peace in my life and in my heart. And that's a good thing, but sometimes our solution is the wrong way to go about it. And we think that, okay, what I need to do is get more spiritual, and I need to start doing more good works, and then as I do good works, I will become a better person. As I become a better person, I will feel better about myself, and then because I feel better about myself, I'll have more peace. And there's a very subtle, fine line that we don't realize that we're trying to earn God's love and we're trying to earn God's favor. And it's like a mirage. You're always heading, trying to be better and do better, but the peace, you never quite get there. And there are many that have gotten frustrated and said it doesn't work, or they've turned around, or they've gotten burned out with Christian service. And it's because they've gotten the cart before the horse. You don't start with peace. You start with grace. You have to know the grace of God before you can experience the peace of God. And the grace of God is not just, again, an intellectual understanding of God's undeserved favor. It has to get into your heart and, again, down into your gut, where you know that God, not only that you know that God loves you, but that you believe in with every part of you that you are absolutely, totally, completely, unconditionally, passionately loved by God. When you know that you know that, then and only then can you begin experiencing and entering into this tremendous peace of God. Now, a great example for me of unconditional love, of pure grace, total favor, is I think of my grandchildren. You know, they don't have to do anything for me to love them. They don't have to do a single thing. They just have to be themselves. I automatically love them as their grandpa, and because of who they are, they're my grandchildren. It's automatic. It goes with the territory. That's how you are with the Lord. You start with so much. I mean, you've got God, literally. You know, when you talk about being wrapped around your little finger, you have God. You have His undivided attention. You have His passion. He made you. He created you. He loves you. He's interested in you. And even in the relationship, there can be disappointments and all the rest, but you start with so much love. And I will never forget when I first started going to church, and I don't want to be mean in saying this because I don't mean it that way at all. And I'm making a real big generalization. But having said that, there is a grain of truth in it. When I first got saved and I was going to a particular church, and within that church, well-meaning though it was, every week you would hear sermons, and pretty much the tenor of the preaching was how you, or me, sitting in the pew, was not measuring up. Not quite, you're not really doing enough. That you needed to do more, and you needed to read the Bible more, and you should be praying more, and you should be witnessing to more people. And so, you know, it's all true. And every week you would just, but they never really told you how to do it, but they were constantly exhorting you to do it. So you'd walk out feeling a little beat up, a little condemned, and then wondering, well, I want to, but, and so you're constantly recommitting your life to the Lord again and again and again and again. And then there came a day when I heard my pastor, Chuck Smith, and he was teaching the Bible. And, you know, I didn't get it at first. It took several weeks and even months, and then all of a sudden it was like a freight train just getting hit by a truck, you know, just where you're just, it's like this revelation. And I knew that I liked going to church. I loved going to church. I loved being there. I didn't know exactly what it was or why. I mean, I enjoyed the singing and we're teaching the Bible, but what is it that I'm getting here? It was the grace of God. I realized that what he was teaching as he went through chapter by chapter and verse by verse was an emphasis on what God had done for me. It didn't start off with, you know, kind of the pointing of the finger and you're already kind of behind the eight ball and you haven't been doing enough and you're not spiritual enough. And I was used to that. I was not used to being told God loves you. You have his favor. His grace is upon you. This is what he has done for you. And it just kept growing. And then I went to the next week and I kept waiting. Okay, when are we going to get beat up a little bit, you know? And it never came. And the exhortation came, but it was after grace, this solid, wide, like a beautiful river of the love of God and the grace of God came. And when exhortation came, it was in the context of, look at all that God's done for you. Now, shouldn't we respond? And it was like, yeah, absolutely. Now I want to do it. I'm not compelled to do it. I'm not forced to do it. I'm not doing it motivated out of guilt. I'm doing it out of a heart that's absolutely in love and overflowing with the goodness and the grace of God. And I would say that as I have, you know, gone through and as we teach through the Bible, you know, well more than half, maybe three-fourths of what you hear and what you learn is about what God has done for you. And that's the foundation. That's where it begins. Only then, when you really get it, and when you're steeped in the grace of God, then the exhortation comes, you're filled, you're fed, you're ready to go, you're ready to serve the Lord. So I just want to prepare you. But know this, the first three chapters of Ephesians are all about what God has done for you. It's going to bathe you, saturate you again and again and again and again in the love and the grace of God. When we get to chapter 4, then the exhortation comes, walk worthy of the calling wherewith you were called. But we'll be ready for it by then. Amen? So praise the Lord. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now may I just say here, as we come to the Lord Jesus Christ, a lot of people think that's the Lord's name. They think it's his first, middle, and last name, Lord Jesus Christ. No, his name is what? Jesus, that's his name. Lord is a title. And Jesus is his name. The Hebrew is actually Yeshua. You know what it means? Well, if you translate Yeshua in Hebrew to our English, it's Joshua. Same thing. It's a compound of two words. Yahweh, Yah, Yeshua, Yahshua. Yah, God, Shua, salvation. What the name means then is God is our salvation. That's the name of Jesus. That's what his name means. God is our salvation. Isn't that a beautiful name? For he will save his people from their sins. And then he is the anointed one. That's what Christ is, the Greek form of Messiah, which means the anointed one. In the Hebrew culture, the king was the anointed one. A special anointing, that meant he is the king. He is the sovereign ruler over it all. He is the one that God has appointed. He is the one that God has prepared. He is King of Kings, and he is also Lord of Lords. So Lord is his title. Messiah is his office and mission, bringing salvation, which is in his name. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And now verse 3, and we'll close with this verse. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul, now he's into it. He's worshiping the Lord. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us. Notice the tense, past tense. Not he will bless us, and then we're thinking about what do I got to do so he'll bless me. No, he has. It's already yours. It's already available. the riches that we have, with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. He has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. We're going to be talking about your riches in Christ. And as you think about our inheritance, and I have here in your notes, there are correspondences between certain Old Testament books, New Testament books, Romans to Exodus, Hebrews to Leviticus, Ephesians to Joshua. What's the book of Joshua about? The children of Israel entering into the land and possessing the land God promised. Their promise was a geographic promise. You put the sole of your foot here, I give it to you. Every place you put the sole of your foot. And what that meant was not only walking on it, but possessing it meant building homes there, building schools there, planting vineyards there, living there. And God says, I will prosper it like the Garden of Eden. So in the New Testament, in Ephesians, we place our feet now not upon geography, but upon the promises of God. You put your feet on them, you claim them, you possess them, you live within them, and you dwell within them. And notice that they are basically spiritual blessings, not physical blessings. In heavenly places, we're going to talk a lot about what that means, in heavenly places, in Christ. He uses that phrase again and again and again. Everything that we have is in Christ. Say this out loud with me, in Christ. In Christ. You are in Him. He is in you. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. So be prepared as a fellowship. This next season, God has ordained, we're going to be in Ephesians. We're going to be just saturated, baptized, immersed in the love and the grace of God. And then we'll get ready for His direction from there. Amen? Let's all bow our heads and close our eyes. Father, we just come before you. Thank you, Lord, for your word here. And already it has touched me in the deepest level, Lord, in my gut. And I pray that it would touch us, that we would start thinking about these things as we read Ephesians together, as we study it together as a fellowship, as a congregation, as we receive the grace of God into the deepest part of us. And Lord, prepare us to experience and enter into a peace that we've never known before, and that the joy of the Lord would always be our strength. In your name we pray, and everyone said, Amen.
Pastor Ray Bentley, leading our opening study in the book of Ephesians. Hope you'll be along as often as you can in the days to come as we absorb more of Paul's letter. Now, if you'd like a permanent copy of today's message, contact us and mention the title, Spiritual Riches. It's available on CD for just $7. Again, the title, Spiritual Riches. And you can now get Pastor Ray's entire series in Ephesians on a single CD, MP3s of every one of Pastor Ray's messages from this series on one compact disc. Order online at maranatharadio.com. Or address a letter to Maranatha Radio, 10752 Coastwood Road, San Diego, California, 92127. Well, Pastor Ray, we're making available your book, The Holy Land Key. And there's so much to learn from your insights, so many eye-opening facts. How do you hope that this information will change us once we've read it?
Well, that's a great question, Dave. I think as the world is focusing on the Middle East with all these refugees and the millions running every which way, and by the way, millions of them coming to faith in Jesus Christ, God wants to give us a lens to be able to see what He's doing on the earth right now. And the lens for the prophecy of His return is Israel. And that's what the book really goes into detail about.
How did this book change you as you researched it and wrote it?
Boy, I learned some things that I didn't know. Even being a pastor for decades, I learned some new revelations, some new layers of looking at Israel, looking at it geopolitically, what God is doing on the earth right now, and the promises that He has given. And it just put a fire in my heart to want to live for the Lord and want to share my faith with my friends and family.
All right. Well, we're talking about Pastor Ray's book, The Holy Land Key. It's a book that belongs in your library. It's available to our listeners for just $10. Write us at Maranatha Radio, 10752 Coastwood Road, San Diego, California, 92127. Or order it online at maranatharadio.com.
Next time, join Pastor Ray for more from our studies in Ephesians. More from God's Word next time on Maranatha Radio. Maranatha, bringing the message of Christ's soon return, the whole gospel to the whole world.
Maranatha Radio with Pastor Ray Bentley is an outreach of Maranatha Chapel, 10752 Coastwood Road, San Diego, California, 92127.